Acts in the New Testament, chapter 5. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, you can use the Pew Bible there and open to page 736. On page 736, you'll find where we're going to be this morning, Acts chapter 5. In a moment, I'll begin reading in verse 17. We started a series some time ago, a few weeks ago, entitled The Church on Fire. We're making our way through the book of Acts. And what we're discovering is that the early church, the first church, the church of 2,000 years ago, was indeed a church on fire. A church that began in Jerusalem, spread to Judea and Samaria, and then to the utter ends of the earth. A church that continues to grow 2,000 years later, even as evidenced by our gathering together here at First Baptist Church, Henderson, Kentucky. So we're learning about the church on fire. And you'll remember from our previous studies that the disciples had been told, or the apostles had been told, no more teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. No more speaking the name Jesus anymore. That's over. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ. They had been arrested, gotten in trouble. They'd been told, don't do this anymore, or there'll be more trouble to pay. Well, what we find out, of course, is they continue to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 17, we read what happens as a result. Verse 17, I'll read through verse 32, and I invite you to follow along in your copy of the Word. Why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading? When I'm finished reading the passage, you're visiting with us, let me encourage you to just keep your Bibles open as you're seated, because we'll continue to make our way through the verses one at a time and learning together as the Spirit is our teacher. Acts chapter 5, I'm beginning in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, or jealousy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Spirit be our teacher. God, help us to learn what we're reading. Father, help us to then live what we are learning. All to the end of Your great glory. We live for You. Our ears and eyes, hearts are open to hear a sure word from You. Change us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Lord, rebuke any evil that should come against us. Have Your own way here in this preaching service right now. All again, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in this place. For it's in His name that we each of us pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. As I read that passage, the very first time this week in studying the text, right at the very first reading, this very seldom happens, by the way, it usually requires 10, 12 readings before things begin to gel for me and I kind of see the main thrust and so forth. But I mean, immediately as I read this passage, verse 28 seemed to just rise up off the pages of Scripture and wave his hands at me and say, right here, I am the main point of the passage of Scripture. I love it when God does that. It saves me a lot of time in sermon preparation. Here I am. I am the main point of the text. We'll look at verse 28 again, because what we have there is the high priest in an accusatory voice, in a vengeful manner, in an angry tone. He says to the apostles, look, have we not already told you? Quit teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. You intend to bring this man's guilt upon us. But then there was this phrase. You have filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine. You have filled all of the city with the gospel. And I read that and I said, wow, that's the point, isn't it? That takes us all the way back to the theme verse, Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, you shall receive, you can say it with me if you know it, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, are you all playing along? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. Yeah. Here's the point. The gospel is unhinged. And God's intention is to take the gospel and to spread it through the city of Jerusalem first, filling every gap and crevice of every square inch of Jerusalem. They've succeeded in this now. The high priest says, you filled the city with your doctrine. So then this question. Ask it in your spirit with me. Wouldn't it be fantastic if First Baptist Church Henderson were accused of such a thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful, honestly, if every one of us was so engaged with our commission in Acts 1:8 that we actually took it seriously and we went out into this community and filled every single gap and crevice, pouring the gospel into the entire community, filling the city with our doctrine? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, like rain that falls and refreshes the community and going through every nook and cranny, that God, His people, filling every single area with the refreshing waters of the gospel of life. Yeah, that's our commission, isn't it? Hey, look, we know that's what we're supposed to do, amen? I mean, I'm just going to take for granted that we're all already there. We say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that. It is, after all, what Jesus told me to do. So I'm just going to start there and say, okay, we're doing it. We're doing it. How many are with me? We're going to do this. We're going to go ahead and do this. All right, that's about, what, I don't know, 25? Now let's vote again. You ready? How many of us are really going to say, all right, I'm going to do that, man. I'm going to take the gospel, I mean, everywhere. We'll fill the city of Jerusalem, ours here, Henderson, with the gospel. Well, as we do that, this passage of Scripture that we stood and read a moment ago gives us a few reminders, some things to consider, to remember as we go about filling the city with the gospel. Now, you ready for this? Here's number one. This is going to bless you. You ready? Number one, remember this. God's people will be persecuted. I said that would bless you. I don't hear anybody say amen. You're not encouraged by that? What a way to begin, huh? I said, let's vote. How many are ready? Well, I'm all ready. All right, here we go. You ready? Let's get persecuted. God's people will be persecuted. What a way to begin. I mean, right out of the box. Maybe you invited somebody to come with you. Brother Todd's going to preach an encouraging message Sunday. I want you to hear Brother Todd. It's encouraging. And I mean, right at the very beginning, I tell you, God's people will be persecuted. You know, womp, womp. I mean, there we go. Now listen, I want to be honest with you with what the text says. Because we read a moment ago in verses 17 and 18, the apostles were teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And what happened to them? Arrested and imprisoned. That's how we begin. God's people will be persecuted. You know, the Bible says that something will happen to all of us who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And let me just say, by the way, I mean, I'm looking out at a wonderful congregation. What a blessing and honor it is to pastor this church 5 years now. And I look at people out here who love the Lord. They love His Word. They love to gather together for worship and Sunday school and discipleship. And I'm looking at people who want to be like Jesus. And I just want to ask you to vote with me for just a moment. Would you vote this way? All of you who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, don't be bashful. You say, I really want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Can I just see your hand? I'm raising mine up. Raise your hand. Now keep it up. Keep it up. Let me quote a scripture for you. Keep it up while I quote it. 2 Timothy 3:15. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Go ahead and put your hand down. Did you hear that though? All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me ask you to vote this way now. Let me say this. What if you could live a godly life without suffering persecution, man? Would that be awesome? How many would you like that? I mean, no persecution, but I can live a godly life. Raise your hand. Here's the deal. It's not an option, right? Not an option. All who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. Now, I want to say a couple of things before we move on about that. Because, number one, I want to tell you this from the conviction of my heart. I don't believe you and I will ever fully experience the power and the presence of God unless we have a healthy theology of suffering. Let me say it again. I don't think that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will experience the powerful presence of God in our lives until we have a healthy theology of suffering. So what do you mean by that? I mean that we get over this idea that somehow we're never going to suffer. Just because we're Christians and we've signed the card and prayed the prayer or whatever else, somehow we're saved from all of that stuff. And it just isn't going to happen to us. That we just get over that from the beginning. Because here's the deal, you all. You and I know we live in a world that still has this problem in it. It's called sin. And it's everywhere. I mean, sin is manifested everywhere you go, right? We see the effects of the fall. Back when the Garden of Eden tells us the story of our first parents, sin enters into the world. And that continues to this day. It's why we have problems. When we talk about salvation, becoming a Christian, following in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand from the very beginning that does not mean that we are saved from the presence of sin. How many of you still battle sin? I mean, everybody's voting, right? We still battle that stuff. We have not been saved from the presence of it. We have been saved from the penalty of it. Oh, I thank God for that. I mean, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that meant I was saved, am saved, forever will be saved from the penalty of sin. And no longer do I fear death. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He who was righteous took my sin upon Himself, gave to me His righteousness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, He took care of my guilt. He took care of the punishment I deserved. So I've been saved from the penalty of sin. And as I grow in Christ, by increasing measure, I'm saved from the power of sin. I mean, as I learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ and be obedient to His Word and His teaching, and I'm in corporate fellowship, study, and praying, and fasting, and doing all of those disciplines, I'm increasingly saved from the power of sin. And I look forward to the day when I will be saved from the presence of sin. Yes, that day will come. When Jesus returns at the end time, that day comes. Or if I die first and go to be with Him in heaven, that day comes. But only then are we saved from the presence of sin. Which means, as we get back now to verse 17 and 18, the presence of sin is still in this world. As long as we're in this world, Christian, listen, you're going to have problems. I'm going to have problems. We just have problems. And it happens to Christians and non-Christians alike. If you have problems, you have temptations. Well, that's because you live in a fallen world, and I live in a fallen world, and we have that stuff. You have problems in your family, you're not alone. You know what? We all have those problems too, don't we? You have sicknesses and health issues, or even death. Don't we all face that? So we begin by saying, look, I understand that Christianity is not about somehow avoiding all of that stuff. It simply means this, and hear me carefully, this is the good part of it. That though I face temptations, and though I face problems at my work, and though I face problems in school, and though I have all of the junk going on in this fallen world, somehow, in it and through it, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel works in and through me so as to accomplish, as the hymn writer said, surely motivated by Romans 8, 28 and 29, the reality that God makes all things beautiful in His time. Man, that's the good news. No matter how bad the suffering, He's with me. No matter how difficult the trial, Jesus is there walking and talking with me. God's people face problems. But listen, God's people face persecution too. Now, verse 17, 18 says they got arrested and imprisoned. Is that the kind of persecution you face for sharing Jesus? No, it really isn't, is it? By the way, we can thank God that it isn't, right? I mean, that's not the kind of persecution that we face. In the apostles' world, that's what was happening. In our world, persecution takes a different form. It usually comes to us in the form of ridicule. Your fellow students or your co-workers or indeed even some of your family members think there's something funny about you, you're different, and we're not where you are, and you're just too good for us, and you're the spiritual one, and well, you're the, you know, and really you're a hypocrite anyway, we all know that. And you get all of this stuff all of the time. And you say, well, man, that's not very good, is it? Hey, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And in your case and in mine, that's what it looks like. Ridicule. So here's the deal. You say, what do I do with that? How am I to be encouraged? This is good news. You ready for this? When it happens to you, take heart because it means you're one of His. All of God's people suffer persecution. It means you're doing something right. It means the presence of God is with you, validating the fact that you're in a fallen world trying to share the glorious news of the gospel, and you're being on the receiving end of this stuff because, hey, that's what happens. You're a child of God. I mean, it happened to Jesus. It will happen to you, the Bible says. It validates that you're one of His children. See, somebody says, well, I want to tell you something. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I never suffer any persecution. Oh, really? What might that mean, church? You tell me. Maybe you're not one of His. Because when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be sure you're going to face some kind of persecution. It'll cost you promotion at work. Sometimes it does, doesn't it? It'll cost you a relationship. She doesn't believe in Jesus as you do, so you're not going to go any further with this. He's not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't love God and His church, so you won't follow any further with Him. Yeah, it'll cost here and there, because when you and I take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happens. And the good news is it means we're doing the right thing. We're not living for this world. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we live for that heavenly city. We invest our eternal investments there. Now we need to move on because, you know, we talk about persecution and, you know, I mean, come on, get on to something good now. All right, here's the deal. When you and I are committed to filling the city of Henderson with the gospel, yes, we'll be persecuted. God's people will be persecuted. But know this, secondly, and I love this point, God's purposes will prevail. That really is the main point of verses 19 to 28. God's purposes will prevail, which is to say, you cannot thwart the purposes of God. You cannot sideline what God wants to have done. Now, I love humor in the Bible, and there's a lot of it there. If you just read it, you'll find that the writers love humor. There's just humor everywhere, and I love to laugh. And when I read the Scriptures, I find things very often, they're very funny, that I think sometimes we miss just because we're, you know, reading so quickly. But there's something funny going on here, and I want to show it to you. The Bible says in verse 19 that this angel of the Lord comes, and he enters into the prison. He unlocks the doors. The apostles get out. He tells the apostles, now go out and stand in the temple. Do the very thing you were arrested for doing. Go out there and keep telling other people the name of Jesus. In fact, the way they put it, I really like the phrase in verse 20. The angel says, go speak to the people all the words of this life. I really like that statement. All the words of this life. What is the gospel? Life. What is the message of Christianity? It is the word of life. As Philip Bliss wrote years ago, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. That's what changes us. Not a church, not a preacher, not a Sunday school. It is the gospel, the words of life. And so the angel says, go out and tell them. Tell them the words of life. Share the message. Get right out there in the temple and do it. Okay, so they go do it in the morning. Now, meanwhile, cut to another scene going on at the exact same time. And picture now with me the Sanhedrin, 70, the Bible says, 70 members, 71 if you count the high priest. And they're gathered somewhere, an undisclosed location, and they're gathered someplace that morning around, I'm imagining, a big table. Because after all, they're the powerful people, you know. These are the religious elitists. These are the ones that had power over religion in the city. So they're all gathered around the table in the morning. They got their morning, you know, Starbucks maybe and bagels and all that stuff. And they're all cutting up and carrying on, plotting and scheming. How are we going to intimidate those guys next? You know, just having a grand old time. Now, what's funny about this to me is that while they're waiting, you know, for the officers and the guards to bring back the apostles so they can taunt them and mess with them a little bit more, the Bible says they go, and what do they find at the prison? Say, nobody. It's empty, right? I mean, it's great. It's just empty. There's nobody there. And so they watch the guards come back alone. And so the Bible says now in verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and they reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. The guards standing outside looking like idiots before the door. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what it means. Before the doors. And when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, captain of the temple, verse 24, the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. That's another way of saying they scratched their heads and looked at one another like, what in the world is going on around here? So then we have verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, I don't know how he found out. I guess he looked everywhere. And he said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, that's the laugh line, by the way. I think probably in the original, Luke may have even put their pause for laughter right here. You know, because, I mean, how delicious the irony, right? Who is in charge here, really? Where is the power source here, really, in the city? You see, that's the idea. You got these 71 guys. They're the powerful people. They're like, we're the ones large and in charge. No, not at all. I want you to see that you're not as powerful as you think, God may say. Where are those guys? They're out there doing the very thing we threaten their lives. If they do it again, they're going to be in big time trouble. And there they are, telling all the words of this life. Now, the power doesn't feel so powerful, and if not even a little fearful, as we read that in verse 26, the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. In other words, they, the powerful Sanhedrin, are fearing now for their lives. I mean, moments earlier, they were cutting up, having a good time. You know, thwarting their own power around him. Man, we've got in control of everything. Can't wait to see those apostles come up before us. And now they're beginning to shake and tremble. I want you to see the main point of this section here is that God's purposes will prevail. Now, get that carefully, because we said a moment ago that God's people will be persecuted, and we all said amen. And we look at this and we see that the people have been delivered from prison. Now, that's good, isn't it? Amen. But you know what? That's not always going to happen, is it? It would be wrong for me to say, oh, but just trust God. And if you ever get in prison for being persecuted, he'll deliver you. not quite, right? This isn't the first time God's people have been in prison, nor will it be the last. Some will even die in prison. The point is not that God will deliver His people from suffering and they'll never have to go through even imprisonment or death. No, that's not the point. The point rather is that God's purposes will prevail. And God's purposes, spelled out in Acts 1:8, is you're going to be my witnesses. And it's going to begin in Jerusalem. And listen, nothing will chain it. because it's going to go then to Judea and Samaria, across the seas to the ends of the earth. And you cannot lock up the gospel. God's purposes will prevail. So while we see the Sanhedrin down here thinking they're in charge, God is reigning in the bigger picture here, very much larger and in charge Himself. And that's how He is in our lives. Listen, He's in control of everything. He is in charge of all of this stuff, and His purposes will prevail. Not one time does God ever pace the floors. You and I do that, don't we? Get up sometimes in the middle of the night and we start walking around and wringing our hands. And God never does that, man. He never paces the floor. I heard somebody put it this way this past week. They said, God reigns with His feet up. I like that. He's just got His feet up on the desk. Never once worried about a thing. In control of everything. How does that apply to me, Brother Todd? Show me how that applies. All right, His purposes prevail. That means every single thing God says in His Word, Christian, every single thing He promises will come to pass. Everything. So when He says, trust in the Lord, will you please trust in the Lord with all of your heart? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And He says that. He means, trust in me with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I will direct your paths. He means it. When He says in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about this and don't worry about that and quit worrying over here and quit worrying over there. You just seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness and I'll take care of all those things you worry about. That He really means. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness and I will take care of everything you worry about because my purposes will prevail. And when He says in Matthew 20:28, I'm with you always, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He really means that. I'm with you all the time. Quit wondering whether I'm there, whether I can see, whether I know. My purposes will prevail. And when He says, let not your heart be troubled in John 14, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on and He says, I will return and I'll come for you. He means He'll do just that. When He says, I'll meet all of your needs, Philippians 4:19, how much of all does He mean? Every single bit of it. Yeah, you see, His purposes prevail no matter what it may seem like your side or my side of the thing. Man, God is there. And He's going to make sure that what He wants done is going to happen accordingly. His purposes prevail. Now, we have this classic question that we read earlier that formulates really the title of the sermon here. The high priest makes this statement. Pick it up back at verse 27. When they brought them, so they get the guys, they bring them now before the big table group. They set him before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, listen, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. They can't even say the name Jesus. You know, the high priest is like, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. You're trying to tell us we're guilty for killing Jesus. Well, I mean, they were guilty, were they not? Were the Jews guilty for killing Jesus? Yeah. Were the Romans guilty of killing Jesus? Yeah. Were the Gentiles guilty of killing Jesus? Yeah. Were you guilty of killing Jesus? Yes. Was I guilty of killing Jesus? Yes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My sins need to be punished, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Jesus willingly laid down His life for you. And the gospel means that though I'm guilty of crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, because He is also the Son of God, I'm forgiven through His death in my place. So yeah, they're guilty, we're guilty, but here's the point again. They have filled the city, the Bible says, with this doctrine. Filled. Guys, I read that and studied this text. I thought it was an interesting verse 17, the very beginning of the passage, says that the high priest and the council were filled with indignation. I mean, they were filled with jealousy. Then we read about how the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, then fill the city with the gospel. Isn't that a fascinating way to work? How many of you think God still wants to work that way today? He does. He wants to use His people filled with the Holy Spirit to fill the city with the gospel. That's our commission. That's what He's taught us to do. That's what He continues to teach us to do, to take that gospel and fill in the nooks and crannies of Henderson County for the glory of God. You know, we were talking about this at staff past week, and just in general, talking about just being an Acts 1:8 church. And I thank God that we are. We do take seriously the spread of the gospel in our Jerusalem in Henderson, through faith evangelism and other outreach, through servant evangelism at your serve, I mean, filling the city. And then we reach out, of course, to Judea, which is our state. We do state missions. Samaria, we reach out. That's North America. We're going to hear tonight from our youth who reached Samaria, which for them this summer, St. Louis, Missouri. We reach out to the utter ends of the earth, overseas missions. I thank God for that. But as we study this text and we talked about filling the city of Jerusalem, here's the encouragement. That each of us would become, listen, someone so interested in filling the city that we would fan the flame of the churches that is on fire for Jesus. Fanning the flame within our own sphere of influence. So what does that mean? Well, here's how it works. We got to talking about this, and Rich Stratton, our Minister of Education, said this. He said, you know, if every one of our Sunday school classes fanned the flame, and we just ignited the powerful work of the Spirit moving in our own small groups and our Sunday school classes. And let's say that each one of us as a class re-engaged members who hadn't been coming regularly and reached out to prospects. And each class engages and has 4 new attenders during the month of September. Do you realize that would be nearly 150 new people in Sunday school? I mean, people coming who are not coming now, just coming regularly. So we began to talk about that. We said, well, why don't we just fan the flame then through our Sunday school classes? Let's encourage our people to do that. Let's see whether or not we trust God to do that work in us and through us. So that's the challenge. Maybe some of you already heard about this. Fanning the flame. Here's what we're going to do over the month of September, 5 Sundays. This is a wonderful reason now to get on the phone, make some phone calls, send some cards, make some visits. And you just say, look, we want to fan the flame in our Sunday school class. We want to get as many people as we can to come. And during the month of September, make an intentional effort to re-engage and to reach out. Now, I don't know how Rich is going to follow up on this, but each week we'll be recognizing classes that are burning hotter and hotter for the Lord Jesus Christ. However it is that they're seeing this growth as they're going out there and doing just that. Because I believe God has already given us the commission, and He has. All we got to do now, I mean, church is on fire. We just got to fan the flame. And we got to say, okay, God, I really want to see revival happen. I want to see it happen in me. I want to see it happen in my small group, my Sunday school class. I want to see it happen in my worship experience. Fanning the flame for the glory of God. God's people, yes, will be persecuted, but God's purposes will prevail. Why? Because thirdly, number 3, let me give it to you quickly. God's power will be present. God's power will be present. And what we see in the next few verses as we round out this text is God's power present in 2 ways. First, power in the Savior we proclaim. Now that's verses 29 through 31. And then power in the Spirit we receive. In verses 29 through 31, Peter proclaims, first of all, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And let me just tell you, you and I, we're supposed to follow the laws of the land. Amen? You believe that? If you don't believe that, don't be calling your pastor from jail, you know. Bail me out. You know, I got in trouble. Why? Well, because I didn't want to obey the laws of the land. Well, that's tough. You know, I don't want to tell you about that. Now, however, if the law of the land goes against the law of God, who do we obey? It's no-brainer. Huh? God, now listen, 3 of you voted on that. Are the rest of you uncertain? Here, the answer is God, okay? So let's try this again. All right, when the law of the land contradicts the law of God, which should we obey? The law of whom? Yeah, good. Thanks for playing. The law of God. Every time. Every time. That's what Peter said. You know, you told us not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, but Jesus said we're His witnesses. We must obey God rather than men. And when you and I obey God rather than men, when it contradicts the law of the land, God will honor that. And then he mentions the Savior. It's the gospel in a nutshell, verses 30, 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's an expression referring to the crucifixion, The tree, of course, being the wood used as cross beams, hanging. This is the crucifixion that as he hanged there on the cross of Calvary, he said, "You murdered him," verse 31, "God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And the good news is, listen, whether you're a little boy or a girl, a mom or a dad, man or woman, whatever your age, the good news of the gospel is this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ savingly. You don't know for sure if you died right now that you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. You may feel you're not worthy to receive such a gift. And let me tell you, you're not worthy to receive such a gift. I am not worthy to receive such a gift. Man, none of us is worthy. We're all lost and undone. But the Bible says that God came to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. It's a gift. And we receive those gifts and we turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord Jesus and we say, "Come into my life and change me." And that's what changes us. Power in the Savior that we proclaim and power in the Spirit we receive. Verse 32. The Bible says, "And we are His witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." You can tell other people about Jesus because the Spirit of God is in you, Christian. You can. You may not be able to go through the entire gospel presentation, but you can tell other people about Jesus. You can, when you're getting your change back from the clerk at the retail store today, say something like this, you know, "Jesus loves you and so do I." You're giving witness to Jesus. You're filling the city with the gospel. It begins with things like that. It begins with just noticing people who are around us and regarding them as lost and taking ownership for them. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a good time when I shared with you that story about how it was I got lost running. You know, I can't tell you the number of you have teased me about that since I talked about it. "Hey, Brother Todd, you get lost anymore running?" You know, we've cut up about that. It's been fun. I would tell you something happened to me even last night. I wasn't running, you know, but there's something else that happened. As we came back from Muhlenberg County, and you want to get lost, just follow me, and I'll drive around to Muhlenberg County. But we went down there for the band thing, and the high school band performed. And on our way back, and I'm looking out at some of you from Muhlenberg County, and you're like, "You better say something nice, buddy." But on the way back, I missed a turn, not unusual for me, and I just missed. I was supposed to get on 175, I think it was, and I kept going, and I'm going down the road a little bit, and it's pretty clear now. I've missed the turn. It's just dark and, you know, dirt roads and stuff. All right, I got to turn around. I can't tell you the number of times I turn around. Well, why is it when you're needing to turn around, there's somebody right behind you the whole time? Have you ever noticed that? Lights blaring, you know? And you're just like, "Ah." Okay, so you slow down. You're just waiting for the horn. And so then I turn into this dirt road, this house there. Now, what are the chances the guy behind me lives in the house? So I'm pulling into the thing, and the guy here comes behind me. I'm like, "I can't believe this." And not to mention how embarrassing, you know. Now I got to pull over into the grass so, you know, the car can come through. So here comes the car, and then it stops. And it's a woman, and she's kind of waving. And I was like, I'm kind of waving too, cautiously, and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry, you know." She said, "Oh, well, you're from Henderson County. I thought you knew where you were going." And I said, "Oh, are you trying to get to Henderson?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I've missed the turn. I think I know what I need to do. Follow me, you know." Because she didn't know who I was. So we get back on the road, and she follows me, and we go back, and sure enough, there's a turn, and we go that way, and she's behind me. And we were going to stop and get a Coke or something, and now I can't stop and get a Coke, you know, because I said, "Follow me," right? So we go along and we keep going. She's behind me. And finally, we get on to the Western Kentucky Parkway. And we're on our way back. She's still behind me. And I'm still thinking, I can't break away yet. And we keep going like that for a while. And finally, then she comes around, honks and waves, and goes on her way. And here again, in reflection upon this, as I'm thinking about filling the city with the gospel, isn't it amazing how close lost people can be around us? I mean, how close the proximity of lost people spiritually? Sometimes they can be right behind us. And you know, they're around us all the time. And sometimes they even want, you know, directions. And so When we say, okay, follow me, then we take ownership. And we want to make sure that they stay going the right way until they reach the point that they're able to wave and say, thanks for helping me out. And God carries them on to the next mission field. Hey, listen, that's what I want to do here in Henderson. Claim ownership. Claim ownership of the people that you see today when you eat lunch. I mean, people that are around you. I mean, just think, man, these are people that perchance is maybe the only opportunity I have to really engage and begin talking spiritually. Maybe God in His providence has placed one right there behind me. I just need to turn around and see him. God help us do that to fill the city with the gospel. Would you stand as I pray for you? Let's just stand, bow our heads. We've talked about the application already of this text with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you over the next 5 weeks. You know, it actually begins right now as we're preparing for next Sunday, the first Sunday of September. Just challenging you in your Sunday school classes. Let's see what happens when we trust God and we say, okay, I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God. God, rekindle the fire of evangelism in my own heart. Rekindle the revival fire through the Spirit of God moving in my Sunday school class, in my church, in my worship. God, show me all the people around me. People I can engage, re-engage, outreach to, that we all get on the right path together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to challenge you to do just that, to begin reaching people intentionally for the Lord Jesus Christ, best you know how. Now, you may be here this morning and you've never